Once again, it's good to be here. And I do want to express my thanks for the congregation for inviting Patty and I to come and to be able to be with you this week, to be able to talk to you about these things that we've talked about. Hopefully they have been useful to you as you strive to serve the Lord here in this place or wherever you may be. I know some of you are passing through, and we need to realize that wherever we go, we need to take the name of God with us. And wherever we go, we need to realize that the issues that are here in this city, in this little city of Philadelphia, is the same ones we have in the big city of Philadelphia. We have the same problems, the same kind of things that we cope with when we talk to people about the Lord. There are rebellious people. There are people who are looking. And we need to make sure that we treat all the same, because we cannot distinguish who are really looking and who are really rebellious. Sometimes the rebellious people may be the ones who are more inwardly looking than others. And we just need to make sure that we understand that and we approach them and at least offer them the gospel. We never should ever, judge people and say, well, they'll never accept the gospel, and then withhold it from them. The gospel is God's power unto salvation to everyone who believes. And if we present the gospel to people, you just don't know how it may work. I mean, Patty and I have seen this in our own lives. We've seen it with others. There are people that I have seen and I have met for the first time, and we were sitting together with them, and I said, they'll never obey the gospel. I mean, their heart is one of casual ease, and they're fine, and they don't feel the need of the gospel, and they've ended up being the strongest of Christians and been able to endure and be Christians for many, many years. And I'm sure you've seen the same. And then those who you thought would really want to be Christians, really want to embrace the gospel, well, they just show no interest at all in true Christianity. So we need to be presenting the gospel all around and try our very best to help people turn to the Lord and do all that kind of thing. You know, it's when false teachers enter into our midst and they come among us to present their false teaching, and we've talked about some of that with the cultural church, where people are trying to change the way we view things and trying to introduce new thoughts to us. We need to realize that this is not something that is new, and that this was going on in the first century. Turn, if you will, to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 24, because in the epistle of John, John deals with this in a most thorough sort of way. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 24, He's telling the Christians how to watch out for those who would be coming and leading them astray. And he tells them in verse 22, he says, who is a liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father. As for you, he says, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. Now here is a call for them to not be taken in by people who would come their way, and who would, in this instance here, who would deny that Jesus is the Christ. Now let me say that John does not deal just with these kinds of people. I mean, this would be the most obvious kind of error. Somebody coming to us and saying, hey people, Jesus isn't the Christ. And you know, most of us here would say, well, that's absurd. You know, you need to get out of here. You know, most people are not going to be as open as that about their error. They're going to be more subtle. But here he does bring it up, because there are people like that who will come in and they'll say, Jesus really isn't the Christ. Or he is not the Son of God. He is something less than the Son of God. And we need to realize that when somebody does this, they don't have the Father. And they are denying the Father, they are denying the Son, and we need to let the original message abide in us. And that original message is this message here, people. It may not be the first time what message you heard from somebody, but it's this gospel message, the original message. And we who are the people of God need to be attached to this original message. What did the apostles say? What did they teach about all these kinds of things? And this isn't the only time John deals with this. In 2 John, in verse 9, John writes and he says, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. And if I had a whiteboard up here, which I probably do, but I don't see it. If I had a whiteboard up here, I'd draw a big circle like this. And it wouldn't look like a circle probably, but it would be a circle in my mind. And it would be the doctrine of Christ here in this side of this circle. This would be the doctrine of Christ. And everything out here is something else. Everything out here is something else. And what John is saying is that we need to abide in this circle. We need to abide in this doctrine of Christ. And if we don't abide in this doctrine of Christ, what does he say? Does he say, well, that's okay? Does he say, well, you can still be a Christian? You can still have the Father? You can still have the Son? What does he say? He said, the one who abides in the doctrine, the one who does not abide, does not have God, does not have the God, but the one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. And that's what we need to remember. Then this doctrine of Christ would be the original message, the apostolic message. And that is what we are called to do. And without dispute, you know, some people want to make the doctrine of Christ be something ambiguous, but it's very clear in my thinking, and it's very clear when you read the context here, that the body, the doctrine of Christ would be those who are the whole of the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Not just the doctrine about Christ, but all that Christ taught, and all that His apostles taught in His name. You know, the goal of the body of people, the body of God in any place, is that they be a congregation who relies upon the Scriptures. We passed by places sometime and it said, we're a Bible church. And I have no conflict with people who say, we're a Bible church. Because what they're saying by their sign is that they're a church that follows the Bible. And that's admirable. We're a congregation of people who want to follow the Bible. But just because you may have that name on your building, or just because you have that designation on your sign, doesn't make it so. A Bible church is a group of people who are really wanting to follow the Bible. Not just the parts they agree with, but even the parts that they don't agree with. And this is our goal in these lessons that we have been having. That we are talking about the need of living by the Bible, going by the Bible, of not allowing the culture to take us away from there. And we need to do that and keep that in our mind. And if we leave the Scriptures, then we are no longer abiding in the doctrine of Christ, and we no longer have God, and we no longer are in fellowship with the Father and the Son. It is only as we abide in that. And so we need to encourage the people here in this place who are people of the book, who are people striving to follow Christ as He has revealed Himself, that we need to stay in the book. And we need to encourage others who come our way, contact with, that you need to join us as we follow Christ as He teaches us in the Word of God. Now, the problems that the church has had over the years, are not new. And there's always been problems within the churches of God throughout history. And when I talk about this, it's important. And John brought this up the other day in my first lesson. That really, when we talk about the churches of God, we're talking about congregations of God's people all over the world. This is an aside, but it's an important lesson. The universal church of Christ includes all Christians. It is not made up of congregations. It is made up of Christians. So all who are Christians are in this. But congregations, like here in Philadelphia, are made up of Christians located in this area. So this is not the universal church. This is a local congregation. And when we read the New Testament, we find there are churches in Ephesus. There's churches of Christ in Galatia. There are churches of God in Thessalonica. There are churches in Jerusalem. You know, we find that there are these churches all over the world made up of Christians in those localities. And so what happens is problems may arise in one church over here that may never arise in this church over here. It may never arise because they have different problems. They live in a different area. They have different influences upon them. But from the very beginning, churches have had to cope with problems. We sometimes say, oh, I long for the good old days. Well, the good old days were not necessarily always so good. And I long for the apostolic times when everybody was getting along with each other. That's just not the case. You just read Galatians. You read any of the book of Acts and you see all the trouble that was going on. You know, there's always been people who are trying to disturb the people of God with other teachings, other gospels, trying to bring false ideas into the congregations, and that's how congregations get corrupted. And so what I want to do for the rest of my time today is I want to look at some of the things, kind of give a synopsis of some of the things that are found in the book of Revelation regarding the seven churches of Asia. Because I think as we look at these churches, we can kind of see what was happening here, and we see some of the problems that each of these churches would have. Not all the churches had problems here in this place, but most of them did. And let's begin by reading Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 through 5. Now, he begins, I'm going to begin reading before then. He starts off by writing this church at Ephesus. Now we know Ephesus because we have the book of Ephesians. So we know something about Ephesus, and we can read about the establishment of the church in the book of Ephesus in the book of Acts. So we know something about Ephesus and all this. And he writes to this church at Ephesus, and he says, "The one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds, and your toil, and your perseverance, and that you cannot endure evil men, and that you put to test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you have found them to be false. And you have perseverance, and have endured for my name's sake, and have not grown weary." Now we stop there for a minute. Man, we're saying, hey, amen, this is really great. This is a wonderful church, and it is. It has some good things in it. Look at these people here. Jesus says, I know what is going on among you. This is the first thing I want us to notice today. Every one of these churches, God knows what's going on. There's no secrets with the Lord. He knows what's happening here in this place. He knows what is happening in our lives. He knows what is happening in the congregation. He knows what's all the things are going on underneath, where things are working one way or the other. He knows. And he talks here about, I know your deeds. I know you have your work, your deeds and your work. And he calls the work here their toil, which really brings it out how much it is. It's a working work. It's work where you are toiling, where you are struggling. It's a strong type of work. And I know your perseverance. These are people who were persevering. They were going through all kinds of things and they were persevering. And I know that you cannot endure evil men. And that you put to test those who call themselves apostles. Here, these were people who, when other men came in claiming to be apostles or claiming to speak for the apostles, they put them to test. So they would work. We're not going to be fooled. We're not going to be taken in by you. Jesus, I know all this. I know all this. And he says here, you found them to be false. I know you have persevered and have endured for my name's sake and not grown weary. I believe this has reference to their persecution. They were undergoing a certain amount of persecution. I know all this, and this is really wonderful stuff. But then he says in verse 4, he says, but I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen and repent, and do the deeds you did at the first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Let me pause there. The love here refers to is eventually the love of the Savior. That's what he's talking about, the love of the Savior. And the idea is that as a church, they had less than this of this love than what formerly they had. They used to love the Lord a lot. They had a great amount of love. Now, it's important to ask the question, well, how does one know if they love the Lord or not? Well, you know, this is an important question because a lot of people say, I love the Lord. You love the Lord? I love the Lord. Well, how would one know if they love the Lord? By our words? What did Jesus say? Jesus says in John, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he is the one who loves me, Jesus says and also in John. And so Jesus tells us already that what it means to love the Lord, what it means to love Him, would be to do what He said. And of course, doing what He says is something that we need to be doing all the time, and we just do this. And this is something that we do, and we do it with zeal. But this church here had lost some of their first love. Their love that they had was no longer as strong as it was. He says, again, when you read the verse, he says here, you have left your first love. The love that they had for the Lord was no longer the same love that they had in the beginning. In the beginning. Oh, this does not mean that they were not still maintaining the right doctrines, that they were still they had given in to their opposition of error, but they were showing less ardor and affection toward the Lord than what they had previously shown. And I think it has reference to their zeal for what they had been doing. Before, they were really, really showing their love through their great zeal to the Lord, and now they had stopped doing that. We're not told why, but we're told that was a problem. Let me say that here we are, we're in the world, and we're struggling with all kind of things. And don't we sometimes just get weary? Don't we sometimes just get tired? And what the weary people have a tendency to want to do, they want to sit down and rest. And it doesn't mean that we've stopped believing what we believe. We just want to rest a while. But we Christians can't rest. There's a day when we will rest. There's a day when we will rest. And that's when we die and we go home to be with the Lord. And all that time we will rest with the Lord. But there are no resting Christians today. We need to keep working. We need to keep acting. We need to keep doing. And though we have done this in the past, and though we can look back and look at all the things we have done, and this is good things, and these are wonderful things they had done in the past, we need to keep on doing what we've been doing. We must not stop. We must not give up. We must show the same fervor, the same ardor of love for the Lord that we had before. And that's what He's saying. And that's what their problem was. And the Lord says, you need to repent of this. You've left this love. You know, you're no longer having this love. You need to come back and show this same love that you had for Him, for me, He said, in the beginning. Now He goes on and He says, yet you do have, you do hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which also I hate, and this refers more to false doctrine again. And then He says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. And so we have this first church. We have some of the problems that are in this first congregation, and what Jesus, through the Apostle John, encouraged them to do. So here was a church that had left their first love, that were no longer as loving toward the Lord as they had been, or at least they were sliding away from it. They were resting, if you will. And they were to repent of that, and they were to come back. Then He writes to the church at Smyrna. It says here, the angel of the church at Smyrna write, the first and the last, who was dead and has come to life, says this, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but they are in the synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, and you may be tested. And you will have tribulation 10 days, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. There's nothing negative said about this church at this stage. But He tells them what's going to happen to them. Here's a church that is faithful. Here's a church that has gone through tribulation. And they have been impoverished. I'm reminded of what we studied earlier in the week about the Hebrew brethren. how they had had their possessions taken from them. And I reckon that that is the kind of thing we're talking about here. They had become impoverished because of the tribulation, but they were really rich. They were rich because they had treasure in heaven. And so they were rich in that regard. So here was an impoverished church. They didn't have a lot of money, but they were rich, and also they were blasphemed. They were being blasphemed by those who say they are Jews but are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. So they were being called names, if you will, ugly names by the people in the world because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You think that could ever happen to Christians today? Absolutely. Christians of today can be called ugly names. When they stand up for what is true, for what is right, for what is good, they will suffer, and they will also be blasphemed. And what the Lord tells these people is, don't be afraid what's going to happen to you. Don't be afraid. And that's an important message for us. When we are doing the right thing, and we are preaching the gospel, and we are holding fast to what is right, and we see persecution in some form looming in the horizon, coming up, we need to tell each other, don't be afraid. He who is on our side is greater than the one on their side. Let us not be afraid. And then he again says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Faithfulness unto death is so essential. In other words, don't give up. Never, never give up. One of my favorite cartoons. First time I saw it was at a Brian Portridge's welding shop. And Brian is a mutual friend of John and Rhonda and myself and the boys. But in there was a pelican. And the pelican had swallowed a frog. And it was and the frog had his hands around the pelican's throat as he was going down to stop the pelican from swallowing him. And the caption was, never, never, never give up. and of course, for the frog, it was a matter of life and death. But I tell you what, dear brothers and sisters, it's a matter of life and death for us too. We need to be faithful. We must never give up. We must hold fast. And no matter what may happen, we must encourage one another. Be faithful. Hold fast. Or as he said to the brethren in Ephesus, he who overcomes, I will grant thee. He who is faithful will have the crown of life. Our faithfulness is important to the Lord. Amen. But then he goes on to the next church. And this church does have problems. This is the church at Pergamum. And to the angel of the church at Pergamum write, the one who has the sharp two-edged sword says this, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there some who hold to the teaching of Balaam and keep teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit acts of immorality. Thus you also have some who in the same way hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore, or else I am coming to you quickly, and I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. He says here that I have a few things against you. And one thing he mentions is that you have some who hold to the teaching of Balaam. Balaam's problem, and what Balaam did was he was a great compromiser. He was a great compromiser. He had a compromising spirit with the values that he knew the Lord wanted him to keep. The Lord had told him, for example, or first of all, let's go back. Balak came to him through some ambassadors, wanting him to go and curse Israel. The story is found in Numbers 22 and chapter 22 through 24. He wanted them to come and curse Israel. And God specifically said to the prophet, don't go. And so he starts off well. He says, okay. He said, I can't go. God told me not to. And so they come back, and guess what they bring? More money. More riches. More gold. And so Balak said, well, I got to go ask the Lord. Now let me tell you something. Did he really need to go ask the Lord again? But had the Lord not already told him? No. But he goes back anyway. And the Lord knows he wants to go. And we talked about this in the other lesson. The Lord will give us up. When we don't want to serve the Lord will allow us to do things. And when he allows us to do things, this is not a blessing. This is actually a curse. And so he goes and he says, cannot go, Lord. And the Lord said, well, go, but you can only say what I tell you to say. But on the way, we learned the Lord's real feeling about this when he sent the angel with the sword to kill the prophet on his donkey. And the donkey saved his life. You remember the story? The donkey saved his life. And then when he wanted to kill his donkey, because the donkey wouldn't go past this angel with the sword, he started beating the donkey, and the donkey spoke to him. And then he saw the angel. And he realized what he's doing. He was told again, to only speak what I tell you to speak. And so he goes, and of course the story is that he cannot curse Israel. But in the end, because he wanted the riches, he wanted the money that the king would only give him if he showed him how to destroy the people. And so what he did, he told Israel, he told the king how to make Israel fall. And they sent down the women into the camp, and they practiced their idolatry in the camp, and their idolatry involved sexual sins. And the camp was caught up in that, and so Balaam got his riches. But later on, we learned that he got at the cost of his life. He died because of his sin. But the thing is, he was a man of compromise. People always say, we've got to compromise. We've got to go to this Word of God. Yeah, I know what God has said, but surely, is there anything else God has said? But what does that mean? Are we not being asked then, is there something else? What do you mean? How do God has said this, but can we not do something else? Is there something, we want to do God's will, but really, is there not something else we can do too? And so there's a compromising spirit that is involved here. And this church was involved in that compromising spirit. And again, he points out that in this church here, some of the compromising spirit was that it's okay to eat things sacrificed to idols, and it's okay in certain instances to commit act of immorality. Now when we read this, we're amazed. We say, how could a church allow this kind of thing? And I agree. I can't imagine the church here allowing that to ever happen. But if you begin to compromise on things, it may not happen tomorrow, but it may happen as you go on and on and on. And this is what happens here. This was a church of compromise. And they were saying that it's not really that bad to eat things sacrificed to idols. And in certain instances, fornication is not bad. And imagine the church allowing that. And then he says, here you have the teaching of the Nicolaitans. The thing that I want to say about that is that we really don't know what that teaching was. I mean, all we can do is guess, and I'm not prepared to guess at this time, but we really don't know what that teaching was. I'm going to think that it's going to be not much different than the teaching of Balaam, the compromising spirit, but it may be more than that. But they were holding these teachings as well. And then what does he say? You got to repent. He didn't say, well, you know, it's because you've done these other things that are really good, it kind of makes up for this. He says, you need to repent of this compromising spirit. You need to repent, he says, or else I'm coming and I'm going to make war against you with the sword of my mouth. The church must act. And it must act, or else God, Christ Jesus, will come and he will bring some sort of physical punishment upon them. Or perhaps spiritual. And then he again says, to him who overcomes, to him I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone. But notice, the one who overcomes, hold fast. Then we come to the church at Thyatira. And the angel of the church of Thyatira write, the Son of God, who has eyes like flame and his feet are like burnished bronze, says this: I know your deeds and your love and the faith and the service and the perseverance, that your deeds of late are greater than at first. So here there is a good thing said. I mean, you're doing better than you were before. So this was a church that seemed to be going along and doing better things, growing, if you will, in some way. But then he said, but I do have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray, so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. Sounds like this woman would be the same type of teaching again that we have. That's what makes me think that these teachings are just different names for the same kind of errors, same kind of thing. But here this woman was. Whoever she was, she's called Jezebel, but probably not who she literally was, just somebody that we might call a Jezebel. And what did Jezebel do? Well, she was encouraging people to compromise, to commit acts of immorality, to eat things sacrificed to idols. And what was the church doing with her? They were tolerating her. They weren't taking a stand against her. Here she was in their midst, and she was not being rebuked. She was not being told to stop this. And God says in the verse here that I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. And so again, he says, I will cast her upon the bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts, and I will give to each one according to your deeds. And then here this church was, they were tolerating this false teaching that was encouraging people to go off into immorality. We cannot, as a people of God, allow teaching to arise within the congregation that would lead people away into this sort of thing. And so it may sound harsh, but we have to cut it off. We have to cut it off. Now that doesn't mean the first time somebody suggests something that's wrong that we cut them off. But we need to make sure that our teaching is strong teaching. And when we hear things being said that's not right, we need to go and deal with that. Especially if it's this, again, this compromise spirit. We live in an age where we're being told, well, for example, there's a church in Philadelphia where they're the old international church and everything, and they are converting lots of people. But come to find out that a lot of the people they're converting are individuals, young couples, who are living together without marriage. And they're not doing anything about it. This is okay. This is not some far-fetched idea. This is actually what's going on in some churches. You know, and they say, and their idea is, well, if we tell them that they can't do this, we're gonna alienate them. They won't come and they won't join us. So we want to invite them in, have them in, and then we'll teach them as we go along. Let me tell you, you got to teach them from the beginning that fornicators and adulterers and idolaters and all these people will not inherit the kingdom of God. But this is this compromising spirit, and we cannot tolerate it. We cannot allow it. And we must take a stand against it. And that's what he's upset about with this church here. And he wants them to overcome. He wants them to remain true and to repent of their neglect here and to do the right thing. And then he says to the rest, because there were some there in this church, he said to the rest who are in Thyatira who do not hold to the teaching. In other words, they were against what was being done. They seem to have been the ones maybe taking a stand, but they were a small number. They don't know the deep things of Satan as they are called by them. He said, I place no further burden on you. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast. Don't give up. Keep holding fast. So these seem to be a small group in the church there who were taking a stand. But their voice was small. And he was saying, keep it up. Don't quit. Overcome. And if you overcome, he says, I will give to him authority over the nations. And then we come to the church at Sardis. This congregation would have a reputation of being a living church. And the angel of the church at Sardis write, "He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, and that you are, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which are about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of the Lord. Remember, therefore, what you have heard, or what you have received and heard, and keep it and repent. If therefore you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come upon you." So here were people who were asleep. Now, this is not physically asleep, I'm sure. I hope not, because I do sleep. But they're spiritually asleep. They're just not awake at all about what's happening. They're lethargic. And we need to understand that this is not good. There are people who the whole house around them could be burning down. And they're just not aware of it. They're asleep. And but Jesus is saying that you need to wake up. And if you don't wake up, you're going to be in trouble. Now again, not everybody in this church was asleep. He said in verse 4, "You have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy." But he tells those who are asleep to wake up. And sometimes we need to wake up. We're not aware of what's going on. And it may be happening right under our nose. Plain to see, but we just refuse to see what's happening. Sadly, sometimes we as parents need to wake up to what our children are doing. We need to understand that our children are sometimes doing things that they shouldn't be doing, and yet we're kind of asleep to it. We're acting like we don't see it, and we need to act. And so parents sometimes need to be encouraged to wake up. But here, this church needed to be told to wake up. Wake up. Then we move on. He comes to the church at Philadelphia. "To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, He who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, and who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens, says this, I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut, because you have little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and not, but lie. Behold, I will make them to come and bow down at your feet and to know that I love you. Because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come on the whole earth to test those who dwell upon the earth. I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have in order that no one take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, and the new Jerusalem which comes down out of heaven for my God, and my new name. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says in the churches." Wouldn't that be nice if this is what the Lord said about this Philadelphia church? I hope it can. He can. I don't know the church here. And I hope you can say that about the church where I live in Philadelphia. But it's a marvelous thing. What does the Lord say? He says, I know your deeds. And then he said, I put an open door before you. I'll tell you what. If it's not us, we need to look at this town as an open door. And we need to see there are people in this town who are looking for the God. And we need to be out there looking for them. Like the woman in the house looking for that lost coin. Or like the man who goes off and finds that lost sheep. We need to be looking for people who need the Lord. And I tell you what, we need to be looking for people who once knew the Lord and have turned away from Him. We need to go and find out where they are. And what can we do to help them? Maybe they're ready to return like that prodigal. And they just don't know how to return. But they open door, and they said nobody can shut it. And they're going to be able to do a lot of good things. And they're going to be able to work for the Lord. This church, like the other church, that we read about earlier, the second church, had nothing against it. They were a church that was faithful to the Lord. But we move on. He comes to the next one in verse 14. And to the angel of the church at Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold, so that but because you are lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, that you may become rich, and white garments, that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and I saw to anoint your eyes, that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Be zealous therefore and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him, and I will dine with him, and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant him to sit down with me on my throne, as also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Here's the church here that their feeling was they're alive. They were walking dead men. They were rich in money. I mean, if we were to compare it today, they may have even been a mega church. Everybody coming, they had all the things that just looked like everything was going wonderfully well. And the Lord looks at them, and the Lord says, you know, here you are, you're saying these things. And he said, you're really neither hot or cold. If you were hot or cold, he said, I would prefer one of those things. But he said, you're lukewarm. And he says, and I will spit you out of my mouth. I'm going to get rid of you, but you know you're about ready to go. And he says, and then he talks about here's their feeling. I'm rich. I don't need anything. But he said, you don't know how wretched, how miserable, how poor, how blind, how naked you are. This was a church that had just pretty much given into the world altogether. It didn't matter to them anymore. They were just into the world. And they were pleasing the world, and they were going along with the world, and they thought they were just doing just wonderfully well. They weren't doing well. And the Lord says, you need to repent. And then finally, that's the last one. Here are these seven churches we have here. Every one of them, except for two, had problems. Some of the problems were really terminal. Sardis was pretty bad, but at least Sardis had some in the congregation who were still faithful. Laodicea didn't seem to have any. And the Lord ended that particular lesson by saying, I stand at the door and knock. Very often we use that for the lost who have never obeyed the gospel. But it's interesting that in this parable here, or in this story here, he's knocking on the door of Christians' hearts. Not the lost, Christians' hearts, saying, I'm not knocking, please let me in, because he was no longer in the lives of these people who claimed to be his people. And he says, I'm going to remove your candlestick. The lesson of all these things, I mean, we look at these things, and yes, we could have spent more time, and some people spend 1 week on each of these churches, but I cannot do that. But the lesson of these churches is that here are people just like we are. There are churches that had problems. Some of these problems weren't being dealt with very well by the congregations. Some of these congregations were really going along with these problems, allowing it to happen, not caring about it, not really taking a stand against it. And that's really what we've been talking about this week, about this cultural attack that the church is making, or is being made by the world upon the church. Is that we have to take a stand. We cannot allow the culture to influence us so that we will compromise the teachings of the Lord on any matter, whether it be on morality, whether it be on what we believe, at least from the Scriptures, whether it be upon any issue at all that the Bible deals with. We must not allow this. We must hold fast. We cannot compromise. No surrender. No surrender. Like the song we sang the other night. Anchored in Jehovah, I shall not be moved. And that's the attitude we need to have. And we need to pray that we can, if these things exist among us, we need to pray to the Lord to open our eyes so we can see it. And so that we can act and make the corrections in our own congregation that we need to make. Or perhaps maybe we should start with ourselves. How have I been affected by the world? Because if I am affected, then I have a good chance to infect others. You said earlier that we're sad that some brethren were sick, but we're glad they're not here to affect us as well. And I understood that. But let me tell you what. I'm very sad that some brethren are spiritually sick. I'm very saddened by that. But I have to say that I'd be glad if they weren't here to affect us with their spiritual sickness. So maybe look at ourselves first and see what we have done. Have we done the right thing? And instead of saying, well, I'm sick, so I'm not going to come, what we need to say is, I'm sick, I need help, reach out for help. Because everybody here wants, each one of us, every one of you, everybody here wants to help everybody else to be what they ought to be in the Lord. That's what we need to be doing. The world has a terrible effect upon us. The world wants us to do horrible things, unacceptable things to the Lord, but we must not allow it. We must hold fast. We must not compromise. We must not surrender. And that is what this lesson is about. I hope that we can see that. These churches are just good illustrations for us about what we are not to do and what we are to do. So let us look at their good examples and do the things that we need to do. But let us look at their bad examples and examine ourselves. Are we this? And then let us act upon those things. One of the things that the Lord taught His people was that we go to preach the gospel to every creature. Every individual has a right to hear the gospel. And He's also told us which creatures will be saved. He says, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. He who has disbelieved shall be condemned. The Lord divides the groups into two. There are those who are saved and there are those who are condemned. Who shall be saved? Jesus. The one who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Now this goes along with what Peter said on the day of Pentecost. When in Acts chapter 2 he had finished talking about the Lord, and he says in verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God hath made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? And Peter says, repent, and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then with many other words, he solemnly testified, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. And in the latter verse, it says, those who have received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. There were people who heard the gospel, who believed in the Lord, and were told they needed to repent and be baptized to be saved. And we have an obligation to tell people that. And let people know this is what the Lord says. And this is what He does say. And we need to encourage that. And if you've never done that, we want to encourage you to do that even this very hour. But if you have done that, and you are no longer living the way you should be living, then you need to take heed to what the Lord says to these churches. Even though they're the churches, individually we can understand that we need to repent individually if we are caught up in these sins. Repent. Repent. I'm coming to be your judge. And that's the truth. So if you're here today and you're subject to the invitation of the gospel and you need to obey it, please do. And if you're have more questions, please stay and ask. We're more than happy to answer whatever questions you have. So the lesson is yours as we stand to sing the last song.